first glance, the visit of Paul the Apostle to the great city of Athens in Greece might seem like pretty much a fruitless exercise. He had gone to Athens to escape the sudden and vicious persecution that had arisen in some of the northern cities of Thessalonica and Berea. And coming to Athens, he was greatly moved when he saw the spiritual need all around him. He was concerned at the idolatry, and being concerned, he began to preach the word of the Lord to any who would listen to him. And verse 32 indicates at the end of his address, as he addresses this congregation here in Athens, that some of them mocked, others put off any decision in relation to the matters that they'd heard preached upon, saying, "We will hear thee again of this matter." And the Bible then tells us at the beginning of chapter 18 that after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So that apparently the work of the apostle and the preaching of the gospel in Athens had little impact upon the people. He was only visiting there for a short time. Very few showed any real interest in the things of God. And then the apostle moved on. There's no indication that a church at this time was ever established in Athens. The work was small in the vast city that was in Greece at that time, the capital city of Athens. It seemed as if there was just a handful of people that paid any attention whatsoever to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the gospel always has an impact. And the gospel is never preached and proclaimed to the detriment of an area, of a district, to men and women who sit under its ministry and under its preaching. And such was the mundane nature of Paul's visit to Athens that we could almost miss what's said in verse 34 at the end of chapter 17 of the book of Acts. Because we read there, "Howbeit, despite the smallness, the disinterest, despite the opposition that appeared whenever Paul was preaching, howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believe, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." In Athens, Paul saw, converted to Christ, a wonderful trophy of grace. This man by the name of Dionysius. And it's this individual and his conversion that I'd like to discuss with you tonight in the gospel. And I trust that the Lord will take what's said concerning this man and he will impress them upon your heart if you're not yet a child of God. I'd like you to think firstly about the character of this individual. Because in Scripture, we can only gain knowledge about a person by however much or however little the Holy Ghost records of them. But generally speaking, the Spirit of God records enough about someone to enable us to build up some sort of a picture in our mind's eye as to the sort of person that they were. And that's how it is in relation to this man, Dionysius. We're only told his name and his employment. But there's enough there to be able to construct in our mind's eye some sort of a picture in relation to him and formulate some sort of a synopsis in relation to this man's character. He was firstly named Dionysius. He was named after a false god. One of the false gods of Greece. Perhaps of all the cultures in the world at the time of the Apostle Paul, there was none more superstitious than the culture of Greece. Verse 16 of Acts chapter 17 records for us that the city was wholly given to idolatry. And if you have a margin in your Bible, you will see that the margin says, gives another version, another translation, that the city of Athens was literally full of idols. Sometimes we use a phrase like that's full of something, and we don't really mean it as exactly full concerning that thing. But in relation to the city of Athens, it was literally true that it was full of idols. At the time Paul the Apostle was there, tradition says it was easier to find an idol in Athens than it was to find a man or a woman. There were more idols than there were people. And no doubt at the time the city was vast and well populated. It didn't matter how many hundreds of thousands of people were in the city. There were more idols, more images in the city of Athens than there were people. It was almost impossible to go through the streets of the city, we are told, because of the number of people selling images and idols of numerous false gods. It's no surprise then, given the superstitious nature of the city, that this man was named after a false god. It would be of no great surprise to us then to conclude that he was a false religionist. He was certainly not a Jew. He knew nothing of the Old Testament, because no Jew would give their son or their daughter the name of a false god. And then we can therefore conclude that here's a man, and he is not a child of God. He is certainly not an individual who has been brought up under the things of God. He is an individual who, as far as we can deduce is concerned, is nothing else but a heathen, a false religionist, an idol worshipper. But the name Dionysius also informs us of the type of God that this man has. Because the name Dionysius means devoted to Bacchus. Dionysius was the Greek name. Bacchus was the Roman name for the ancient god of wine and intoxication. So that the god with which this man was associated had direct links with alcohol, with the production of alcohol, with, more importantly, I suppose, the consumption of alcohol, and with the many other sins that go along with indulgence in strong drink. You never get an individual drinking alcohol and committing that sin, that single sin, just on its own. No, alcohol always brings more sins along with it. And therefore we can conclude that this man, Dionysius, being named after the god of alcohol and wine, this is the sort of background that this man comes from. Who knows, maybe his parents were in the alcohol trade. Maybe his parents were alcoholics. Who knows what sort of a life this man had in his early days. Because the alcohol trade is not only one of the scourges of modern day society, but it was also strongly to the fore in ancient Greece. The Italian painter and poet Michelangelo, in the year of 1497, produced a sculpture of this Greek god Bacchus. And in that sculpture, he portrays Bacchus under the influence of alcohol. He's depicted with rolling eyes. In that sculpture, this god is somewhat contorted, as if he's staggering under the influence of alcohol, under the influence of this drink. And he carries in one hand a goblet, in the other hand he has a bunch of grapes, representing, of course, drink and the drink trade. In Buckinghamshire, in England, tonight there is a firm, they're wine importers, they're wine sellers, and they call themselves Bacchus Wines. So that Bacchus, to give its Roman name, or Dionysius, the Greek version, is forever linked to the imbibing of alcoholic drink. Here is an individual, Dionysius, and he is involved in the drink trade. And that gives us something of a clue to the background of this particular individual. He certainly wasn't a church attender, as far as you and I would understand the term church. He may have had his religion, and no doubt he had his religion, but his religion allowed for the most outlandish and sinful behavior imaginable to all intents and purposes. Here is a man, and he is a man of the world. He does not have Christ in his heart. He worships an idol. He engages in sin. And he's a drinker. It's hard to draw any other conclusion in relation to this individual. He takes a drink or two. Would it be wrong to say he was a hard drinking individual? I don't think it would. From the context, from what's said concerning him, from his name, and from the background from which he came. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And the word deceived in relation to being deceived by drink is led astray. How many people have been led astray by drink? By the alcohol trade? People say, oh, there's nothing wrong with having a drink or two. You know, 4 out of 5 adults who take alcohol drink more than the recommended daily limits of alcohol. There are very few people who just take a drink or two and stop. There are 300 deaths in this province of ours related to alcohol every single day. Year, liver complaint. Think about the mental health problems that are caused by alcohol. Alcohol misuse, when it's all tallied up in Northern Ireland, costs £680 million every year. And that's just on the social side. How many people are held in sin and held fast by the chains of alcohol to sin and are being led by the nose down the broad road into hell itself by this demon called alcohol? You ought to pray that every pub and every club should be closed. Because there are men and women in the streets tonight. And in this city of Belfast, there will be women who will be beaten up tonight. And maybe even worse, as a consequence of alcohol. A couple of days ago, when it was so rough, there were 2 men lost in Brighton. They'd been on a night out to the local pubs. And seeing the rough seas, they dared one another as to who could go closest to the waves. The first young man was swept out to sea. His friend and others tried to go out and try to save him from the depths of the sea. The second one was swept away also. Alcohol. Here's an individual, and his very name gives a clue to his character, to the things that made him happy as he imagined in life. But if you look at what's said in relation to this man also, you will see and learn something of his employment, because verse 33 says that Dionysius was an Areopagite. That refers not to the tribe or to the nation from which he came. Rather, it's a reference to the fact that he was a member of the court of Areopagus. If you look back at verse 19, you will see that the Apostle Paul was invited to appear before the Council of Areopagus. Now, that was a council, a group made up of the most noble men of Athens, most learned men indeed in many, many ways. It was the highest court of ancient Athens. And their duty, their responsibility was to inquire as to the religious and the educational benefits to the city. And therefore, when someone like Paul came preaching what was for them a new gospel, it was only natural that they would be invited to the Areopagus in order to state their views, their beliefs, and the men who were Areopagites would sit in judgment as to what was being said. And they were responsible for the religious events and the educational events in the city. And they were men, therefore, of great learning. And Dionysius was a member of that highly esteemed and respected body. And therefore, I think we can conclude that here is an individual and he is of intense learning and great ability. He's no dozer, this man. He might be a hard-drinking man, but his lifestyle hasn't impaired his judgment in relation to things. Secular history informs us that the members of the Areopagus were to be those who held the highest public office. Here's a man who's respected in the community. An individual of great influence. When this man spoke, people sat up and listened. Maybe there's someone like that here tonight. In your family, you're respected. You know, there are people in every family that the other family members look up to. People that they like to see being in the company. If there's a situation arises, some problem within the family, well, they like to see that certain individual coming into the home or into the situation because they know that he or she will bring a calming influence. They'll speak wisdom. To coin a phrase, they have their head screwed on. And they command a certain amount of respect within their family. That might be you. You might have respect in the community in which you live. You might have respect in the social circles in which you mix. You might be an individual, and when you're down at the club or wherever you are, people listen to what you say. That's how this man was. His character. But then one day, Dionysius was presented with a challenge. I'm sure that as a member of this great Areopagus, Dionysius had sat in judgment over many deputations. And he had listened to many speeches. And to all intents and purposes, in his eyes, he was just going along to hear some other stranger ranting about something that I'm sure Dionysius had no real interest in. But that day, he would hear something that he'd never heard before. The Bible states in verse 19 that those who sat with Dionysius asked Paul about this new doctrine that he was proclaiming. And in verse 20, they spoke of the strange things that had come to their ears. And if you look at the end of verse 18, you will see that these strange things and this new doctrine that they were hearing that day was in effect an account of Jesus and the resurrection. Dionysius had never heard a message like this before. And I'm sure as he sat, he was transfixed to a degree, because up until this moment in time, he hadn't a clue who Jesus was. He'd never heard his name, probably. Oh, but that day he heard that there's a God in heaven. And Paul, as he begins to preach from verse 23 onward, and indeed he begins in verse 22, but as he begins to preach, he just doesn't rant. No, Paul begins right at the very beginning. Because these men who sit in judgment upon him, they know nothing. They don't know there is a God in heaven. They're used bowing down before idols, the works of men's hands. They don't know concerning God. And so the apostle, he starts at the very beginning. The things that you teach a Sunday school child in their first year in the class. That there's a God in heaven, one who has created all things, verse 24. In verse 29, Paul reminds them and underlines to them that this is a living God. He's not a God of gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. He teaches them that this God is a spirit God. An invisible God, an immortal God, an immaterial God, an immutable God. And he tells them of sin. And he preaches repentance to them in verse 30. And he underlines that there's a day of judgment. He hath appointed a day, verse 31, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And then he brings them to Christ. That's where every good message should end up, at Christ. Every gospel message ought to point to Christ. Because Christ is the only hope of your soul. And I'm sure you know about God. And you know about sin. And you've often heard about repentance. And you know there's a day of judgment coming. But you've never yet done anything to prepare for that day. And as you sit tonight in this meeting, you are still in your sins. You have a knowledge, you have a greater knowledge of these things than Dionysius had, but you're just in the same state as he is. A blind sinner on the road to hell. And when Paul mentioned in verse 31 about the resurrection, there was uproar. The place disintegrated into a virtual riot. Because there's one thing that the Greeks could not countenance, and that was the fact of the resurrection. They were open to most things. Anything went in Greece. Anything was believed in Athens. Any sort of religious extremity would be received and would be imbibed and would be embraced, but not the resurrection. Because the fact that a man could rise from the dead was totally repudiated by them. It went against their teaching. It went against their culture. Resurrection from the dead went against their many religions. The philosophers of Greece, who were at the forefront of world affairs at the time, they completely had no time for the resurrection of the dead. It went against all the cultural and the religious strands in Athens at that particular time. And that's why Paul, when he mentioned the resurrection, there was uproar in verse 32. Some said, laughing him out of court, they mocked him. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. But the point is that whenever he mentioned the resurrection and the uproar appeared in this great court, the Apostle Paul was either thrown out or he left of his own volition and own free will. However, the challenge of the gospel and of Christ had been left before all those who were in attendance that day. And that's one of the reasons why we meet in this meeting tonight. Yes, it's to worship God, but it is to present to you Jesus Christ and the gospel, and to tell you of how you can be saved, how you can have your sins washed away. We preach not ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Because he's the only one that can save you and take you to heaven. And that's the message that resulted in this man's conversion. Romans chapter 10 and the verse 17 says that faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. It is the preaching of God's word, particularly, that the Lord blesses in the conversion of souls. Now, the Lord can, of course, speak through many means. He can speak through circumstances. I know someone who was saved at a wake, her mother's wake. And in the first night of that wake, as a young woman, she went upstairs to where the coffin was in the room, actually. And she happened to get talking to a Christian man who was in seeing the body at that time. And before long, he had the joy of leading her to the Lord. The Lord can speak through circumstances. The Lord can speak through the life of a godly man or woman. Many a Christian sitting in this meeting tonight was influenced in their ungodly state by a holy mother, a holy father, by some workmate perhaps, some faithful saint of God, but primarily, of course, the Lord speaks through the preaching of his word. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are told that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the Greeks. Dionysius was a Greek in the purest sense of the word. Sometimes the word Greek appears in the New Testament referring to a Gentile, but Dionysius was a true Greek, if we could put it like that. He was maybe even from Athens itself. He was a Greek man. The sophisticated culture of Greece was his culture. The supposedly enlightened culture of Greece and Athens was his culture. The preaching of the cross was to him foolishness. Oh, but as Paul preached that day, something happened. Something he never had experienced before. Because the Spirit of God put his finger upon this man's heart. And the Spirit of God opened up his heart. And he began to see the error of his ways and repudiate the old sinful, wicked lifestyle up until that point he had enjoyed and he had lived for. And the Bible says, the Bible puts it a wonderful way in verse 34, that he was among a number who believed. He believed. That day, make no mistake about it, Dionysius accepted Christ as his own and personal Savior. He got saved. And on getting saved, he determined to leave his old companions and his old lifestyle behind. Because again, the Bible says about certain men that cleave unto Paul. They joined themselves to Paul. Literally, the phrase is that they glued themselves to Paul. That would indicate that they turned away from their old mates and from their old lifestyle. And they left the idols. And they cleaned out their house of those images that up until that point in time, no doubt they had bowed before and they had served with all their heart. Dionysius was one of those that clave unto Paul. There's nothing to indicate that he had to leave the great court in which he sat, but he certainly turned away from his previous life and from his previous religion. You see, salvation makes a change, has to make a change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the history tells us, tradition tells us, that Dionysius became an elder in the church that was eventually formed in Athens many years afterward. Legend further has it that he suffered martyrdom for his faith there also. Such things are outside the scope and range of the Bible. But what the Bible does tell us that he believed. And in believing, he cleaved to Paul. He was converted by the Lord's matchless grace. What of you tonight in this meeting without Christ? What of the life that you live? You know, down in the middle of Port of Ogie, there's a pigeon club. And I've never been in it. But I would say on a Friday or Saturday night, or through the week as well, pigeons are the last thing on their mind. And men can't live their lives unless they go to the pigeon club. Two or three doors up from here, what is it, a working man's club? Know something? A man or woman who goes from those clubs down into the depths of hell, they will thirst in hell for all eternity. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and what Lazarus was told? He was asked that he would go and he would dip his finger and he would take that little drop of water that was on his finger and he would put it in the rich man's tongue, because he said, I'm tormented in this place. In his life, that rich man had all to drink, everything to drink, and no doubt he enjoyed his alcohol and his wine freely. What was the thing in hell that he was missing the most? It was his drink. It was his alcohol. And could we therefore draw the conclusion that as far as that rich man was concerned, what was it that took him to hell? It was his love of the drink and the alcohol. That's one of the reasons why he thirsted. Couldn't maybe walk past a pub on earth. But there was nowhere to quench his thirst in hell. My friend, don't sell your soul for a bottle of drink or for some relationship or for some sin. Run to Christ tonight. Come in repentance. Believe the gospel. Take Christ as your own and your personal and your eternal Savior. Take him tonight. Take him now. That might not mean much as far as this city is concerned. You get saved tonight, the city will still go on in its sin. Just as it did the day that Dionysius got saved. Didn't register in Athens at all. But what a difference it made in his life. What a difference it made to him when it came for him today. What a difference it made to him for eternity. Because Dionysius is in heaven tonight. Doesn't need the drink anymore.
He has drunk at the wells of God's salvation. And in heaven he has all he needs. Christ. Christ is the center of his worship and of his praise and of his glory. Dionysius, I trust you'll be like him. I trust that tonight you'll get saved. For Jesus' sake. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.
Thank you for your attention tonight to the message of the gospel. And if you're someone here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, if I can be of any assistance to you as far as God's salvation is concerned, I would be delighted to open up God's word with you and show you perhaps more clearly and plainly the way to get saved. Speak to me at the end. Speak to some of the elders here. Someone you know who's a Christian. They'll help you. Come to the Savior tonight. For Jesus' sake. Eternal Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the word. We thank thee that Christ breaks the power of cancelled sin. And he sets the prisoner free. Lord, remember those who were caught up and chained and bound by the alcohol. Set them free tonight. Save them by thy grace. Change them for Jesus' sake. Amen.